Okay, so I'm going to ask you to stand where you are as we read the word of the Lord this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, it says these words. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not but liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Father, we pray that you would bless the public reading of your scripture and the study of your word this morning. We ask, Father, that you would send your spirit upon us that we might understand the things that's been freely given to us in the scriptures. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our eyes this morning that we might see, that you would touch our ears that we might hear. And we pray for the individual behind the pulpit this morning, God, that you would anoint this person, that this person would speak clearly and without error, and that all of this would be done for the glory of your kingdom. This we pray in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. And you may be seated. So I need to tell you a story. So Pastor Frank, I became a believer, as you know. I bowed my knee to Jesus when I was about 20, 21 years of age. And 2 years into my young faith in Jesus, I actually found an opportunity to go and study in the land of Jesus. Back in 1987, my father thought I was absolutely nuts. He thought I was going to get blown up or die in some war in the Middle East. But sorry, Dad, he's watching. But you know, it worked, right, Pops? So here's the deal. I'm a young believer in Jesus, and I had to learn. There was so much I had to catch up on. I really didn't understand the Bible, read the Bible very much. I had read the Gospels, and I come to a faith as a skeptic to believe that I can't get past this. I became a believer, went to Israel and studied in the land of Jesus, the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies, and it was so great just to walk in the land of Jesus. So there was a day, and Pastor Graham and I were talking about this. There is back in the late 80s, there was a group of Messianic Jews. Now, these are Jews that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're called Messianic Jews. There was a group of them in a place called Tiberias, which is a city on the Sea of Galilee. And when we went to this place back in the late 80s, they were running they had a ministry, and it was called the Galilee Experience. You could look it up. And what these Messianic Jews did is they had like a stadium, a movie theater in Tiberias. And they showed a movie that described the history of the Sea of Galilee. And they described the history all through the Bible of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali and so forth. And obviously they introduced Jesus. And they would begin talking about a rabbi from Nazareth. And they began introducing Jesus in this video and who he is and what he did all around the Sea of Galilee. And it was so cool because the school districts in Israel would send their kids on field trips to see this video. And in this video, they were being introduced to Christ. Now, what struck me so much about these people as I was touring the whole land is that when you met this group of Messianic Jews, they were so joyful and happy. The way they spoke and the joy that was radiating from them was just contagious. And as I was there and we began talking with them, they had just shared that a group of ultra-Orthodox Jews had just burnt down their synagogue in Tiberias. And so now every Saturday they were going out to a tree that was on the hillside, and that's where they would have service because their congregation was burnt down by the religious Jews. And they were frustrated because the government really wasn't doing much to investigate this. The early church, before Acts chapter 10, was all Jewish. Do you know that? Did you all know that Jesus was Jewish? All the apostles was Jewish? That the scripture says the first Gentile or the non-Jew that accepted Jesus as Messiah was a Roman centurion in Caesarea. People, I am a Jew. I'm a Gentile who's given my life to following a Jewish rabbi who I believe is the Messiah. Do you understand? The most persecuted people in the world are the Jewish people. The most persecuted Jewish people by the Jewish people is the Messianic Jews. Today, very interesting. So we have a Messianic Jewish congregation that's here on Saturdays, Shuva Israel. Rabbi Feldman is a Jewish man. His dad was Jewish, his mom was Jewish. And he began reading Jesus the Messiah and became a Messianic Jew. In Israel today, they are allowing all Jews to return to their homeland. It's called the right of return. So if you're a Jew and you want to return to the land of Israel, you're allowed to go. And you would become a citizen of the nation of Israel. But if you are a Jew that believes that Jesus is Messiah, you are not allowed to return to the land of Israel, and you are not allowed to become a citizen of Israel. Did you just hear what I just said? Now, you can be an atheist and return to Israel, not believe in any God or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're allowed to return to Israel, and you're allowed to be a citizen in the nation of Israel. You can be a Buddhist who's a Jew, and you're allowed to return to Israel, and you're allowed to be a citizen of the nation of Israel. You can be a Hindu. But if you claim Jesus is Messiah, the government of Israel does not allow you to return. Did you just hear what I just said? Why? Does this make sense to you? The Jews are the most persecuted people on planet Earth. The most persecuted Jewish people by the Jewish people is the Messianic Jews. We've been doing a series in the book of Revelation, as you well know. Jesus, about 95 AD, the last living apostle is the Apostle John. He's on the island of Patmos. He's being there. The Romans have sent him there to die. And Jesus comes and gives him he says, I've got one more book of the Bible I want you to read or write, the book of Revelation. And Jesus shows up and he reveals himself to John the apostle. John sees Jesus in his glorified state. Jesus tells John to write what you see, what is happening now, and what is going to take place. What is happening then at that time was seven letters. Jesus was writing seven letters to seven different churches that were located in modern day Turkey. At that time, it's called Asia Minor. And Jesus, in each one of these letters, they're specific and direct. Each one of these letters, Jesus is speaking to these churches. And this morning, we're going to study the Church of Philadelphia. In order to understand what Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia, you need to take this note and understand this very carefully. Are you ready? If you're going to take notes with me this morning, please write this down. If you don't get this, this letter will make no sense to you. Note number one, Philadelphia had a large Messianic Jewish population. This letter was written to like Shuva. So once you know that Jesus is speaking to Messianic Jews, as long as you get that, when you begin reading this, this letter makes sense. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus is now speaking to Messianic Jews at Philadelphia. And look what he says. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy. And who is true? Who holds the key of David? What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. What did Jesus just say to this Jewish congregation? I am the one who's holy. I am the one who's trustworthy. And I am the one who has the keys of the kingdom of who? King David. King David. The keys of authority of the kingdom of David. The messianic kingdom of David. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, when Jesus began speaking to John, he said this, and I just want to read it because I think it's so fascinating. John, in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, because Jesus is shining in glory and majesty. And he placed his right hand on me. Can you picture Jesus saying, place his right hand on me, and he said, don't be afraid, I'm the first. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Look, right? I am alive forever and ever. And notice what Jesus says. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus says he holds the keys of death and the afterlife. He is authority over death and the afterlife. That's Jesus. Jesus has the key of David, he says to the church of Philadelphia. He has the authority of the kingdom of David as Messiah. Now, to a messianic Jew, do you understand that's just comforting? Take notes of me this morning. Note number two. Jesus holds the authority of the messianic kingdom. That's a great message. Let's read on, shall we? This is good, people. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. To the church, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who's holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, nobody can open. Jesus says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and you've not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. In 90 AD, 5 years before this letter was written, there was a council in Israel. And in this council, it was decreed that all Jews that professed Jesus as the Messiah was to be kicked out of every synagogue in the Roman Empire. And every synagogue was to be purged of any Jew who claims that Jesus is the Messiah. The shut door that Jesus is talking about is this kicking out of the believers. They close the door of the synagogue to anyone who claimed Christ. This is the closed door. If you claim that Jesus is the Christ, you're out. And they did. And they were. And it was hard. And those that were kicked out, they were hurt. They were kicked out of the culture that they understood, the language that they understood. Imagine this, people. What if your brother accepts Messiah and your sister doesn't? Well, he doesn't get to go to church anymore with her or synagogue. This was hurtful. Jesus says, I know you have no strength. Have you ever just had something happen in your family where you're just emotionally exhausted? That you've been so wounded and so hurt by your own family? This was so hurtful to these people. To be kicked out because they wouldn't deny him. Jesus says, I will split homes and split families, and he has, and he does. By the way, if a group of messianic Jews get kicked out of a synagogue, what do you think they did? They start their own synagogue. Many people have asked me, Pastor Frank, why do we structure a church service the way we do? Why do we sing in a church service? Why is there offering taken in a church service? Why is the Bible read in a church service? You know, why is all this taking place? Because it's what they did in synagogue. See, the church is basically a synagogue. Sunday school. You know, Jesus went to Sunday school or Shabbat school as a little boy. Why are the kids in Sunday school right now? Because it's right out of the imprint of synagogues. Churches are just an imprint of synagogues. The same basic things we do here, they're doing in synagogues today. But we as followers of Jesus, we take ordinance of communion. And we as followers of Jesus, they were meeting the Jewish people of the day. They would go to synagogue on Saturday and then they would have home fellowships on Sunday, because Sunday's the day that the Lord came up out of the grave, the first day of the week. Once they got kicked out of synagogues on Saturday, they just kept meeting on Sunday. That's why we meet on Sundays. It's the Lord's day. Just thought something fun. They created their own congregations. And actually a lot of how we the church is just an implant of a synagogue. That has no bearing in the sermon. Just thought it's something you guys would like. But anyway, so that's kind of cool. See, so here it is, people. The believers at Philadelphia were mostly Jewish, and they were kicked out. The door was closed. But what is Jesus' message to them? Just because you've been kicked out of the house of worship, the one who is holy and true will never be kicked out of your life. Maybe I should say that again. Just because you've been kicked out of the house of worship, the one who is holy and true will never be kicked out of your life. Isn't that a wonderful lesson? The door of relationship that God the Father has opened to us through Jesus the Messiah, no one can shut that door. God has opened this door and nobody can shut it. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God has opened this door, and no one can close this door. Nobody can take Jesus away from you. Nobody. He's our Messiah. His work that he did for us on the cross cannot be taken away. Here's note number three. Write this down. The door of relationship that God the Father has opened us through Jesus the Messiah, no one can shut. Now, do I hear an amen? Amen. Isn't that nice to know that no one can take Jesus from you? If the government shuts down Woodbridge Community Church in 2 weeks, they can't take Jesus from you. And they can't take Jesus from me. If they close the doors, there's a door that they can never close. Now, here's my geeky self. As I'm studying this and just hearing Jesus' message, I thought of a movie called Princess Bride. The best movie ever. Who in here has seen The Princess Bride? Raise your hand, right? Buttercup and Wesley, right? This beauty. See, as a youth pastor all these years, like, Pastor Frank, what movie are you going to show to the youth? Well, here's one that is totally wholesome and awesome. Princess Bride. It's the classic, right? Buttercup and Wesley fall in love. Wesley's going to leave to make money in order to come back and take Buttercup to be his wife. But as Wesley leaves, he gets captured by the dread pirate Roberts. Arr. And as we know, the legend goes that Wesley was killed by the great pirate Roberts. And so Buttercup's heart is forever broken. And just so happens the king wants to marry her. Her heart's not in it. But lo and behold, Wesley is not dead. And he's come back to his bride to find out that she's engaged to somebody else. Well, and she tells him, well, you were dead. And his famous words were, true love can never die. True love can never be taken away. Even death can't take away true love. No one can take Jesus from you. Not even death. God's love, the door that's been opened to you, no one can take it away from you. The door that's been opened, no one can shut. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus tells his congregation at Philadelphia that one day those that kick you out will see that they were wrong. Jesus tells his congregation, those that kicked you out of the synagogue, a day will come one day when they will see that they were wrong about me and they were wrong about you. You see, A true child of Abraham is one who finds life and forgiveness in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. And someday they will understand this, because someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Every knee will bow. And even those that at Philadelphia that kicked out these believers. So Rabbi Feldman's the most hated Jew in the city of Irvine, who's here every Saturday. Do you know that? The Jewish communities in Irvine hate him. When you mention his name, when I mention his name, I get scowls. They see him as a traitor, as no longer Jewish. So Larry was having a conversation with a rabbi in our city. And the rabbi was telling him that he's no longer Jewish. And Larry was saying, well, what's a Jew? How do you become a Jew? And, well, you got to have a father and a mother that are Jewish. Larry says, I have a father and mother are Jewish. Well, you need to celebrate the Jewish holidays. I celebrate all the Jewish holidays. I believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And they're going back and forth. And he has these conversations with him. They look at him. They scowl at him. And Larry was having a conversation with a rabbi in our city. And in the midst of their conversation, Larry says, I have a question for you. I want you to read Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and tell me what you think it says. And the rabbi in our city, with Larry, sat down and read these verses. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son who's died. This was written 500 years before Jesus was born. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's the Jewish people, a spirit of grace and supplication, or weeping, right? And they will look on me, whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and then grieve bitterly as one grieves for a firstborn son. Rabbi Feldman asked this rabbi, he says, so how do you interpret this verse? And the guy goes, give me the Hebrew. And he's opening the Hebrew and he's reading the Hebrew and he reads this and he looks at Larry and he says, let me study this and I'll get back to you. And he hasn't gotten back to him the next 6 months. What does this verse say? One day, the Jewish people will see the one whom they pierced. They will recognize that they got it wrong. And they will weep that they missed their Messiah. Do you read that verse? And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me. Me who? Me, Jesus, the Messiah. The one whom they pierced. Nails driven through his wrist and his feet. And they will mourn. They're going to realize what happened and they're going to weep, cry, grieve, because they missed him. This is a powerful letter of encouragement to this Jewish congregation, saying someday those that kicked you out of the synagogue will see their error and they will see that I loved you. Is this a beautiful letter? What's the message to you and me? No one can take Jesus from you. Isn't that wonderful? But now the letter gets interesting. Jesus says something in verse 10 that opens a bag of amazing discussion. In verse 10 it says, since you have kept my command and endured patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on what part of the world? The whole kit and caboodle. Every inhabitant on earth. Jesus says that an hour of time of testing, of judgment from God, not from man. This isn't persecution that's happening between people, but there's an hour coming upon the earth where God is going to come upon the earth with a time of trial or testing upon the planet earth. And what does Jesus say is going to happen to this congregation? They will be kept from this. Now, I need to say something, and I haven't said this yet in this whole series we've been doing. The letters, these seven letters to the seven churches, they're called open letters. They're circular letters. Jesus didn't just write the letter to Ephesus and said, shh, this is just for you. Everybody got to read the mail of what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, all the way through. They're open letters. They were written first to this congregation and second for the whole church to see, then and now. This book was written that we in the 21st century would study this. These letters were written to us as well, and we get to see these letters. The book of Revelation is broken up. Jesus said in Revelation 1:19, write what you see, that's chapter 1, what is taking place, which is chapter 2 and 3, and what will take place in the future. That's basically 4 through the rest of the book of Revelation. Take notes with me this morning. This note is really a great note. Note number 4, write this down. Jesus, in his letter to the church at Philadelphia, says that an hour or a time of testing from God is coming on the whole world. And here's the good news. And the church will be kept from it. Is that important to know? Totally. Especially for the church that's on planet Earth right before this thing kicks off. It becomes really relevant to know verse 10. Jesus begins to open the Pandora box that, hey, church in Philadelphia, FYI, the whole rest of the book of Revelation is this testing on earth, this trial that's coming, that's yet in the future. And God, Jesus says in FYI, you don't get to be a part of it. And we say, amen. You want no part of Revelation chapter 6 or chapter 7 or chapter 8 or chapter 9 or chapter 10. Starting in chapter 6, the hour of trial unfolds through the seal and trumpet and bowl, judgments of God upon the earth over a 7-year period of time. And Jesus says the church will be kept from this hour of testing. Can we say praise God? We want no part of this. There's a church that's going to be on planet Earth right before this trial or this judgment of God comes globally upon the planet. And this church is going to love to know what Jesus just said in verse 10. The billion-dollar question is are we close? Yes. Are we that generation? Are we close? See, Jesus is coming back again. We read in the scriptures that he comes to baptize the world in the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire is judgment. There's only so long God can allow things to take place on earth before he says, I can't permit this any longer. Jesus says that before, when he returns again, that the world will be like in the days of Noah, or days of incredible violence that's happening on planet earth, where the humanity's out of control. And God just says, I'm done. Violence. Jesus says that when the world will look like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was days of extreme sexual perversion that's happening on planet Earth. And Jesus says the world's going to look like this. But when he returns again. When he returns again. By the way, what's up with a bunch of these high school kids beating up a bunch of Marines last weekend on Labor Day or Memorial Weekend down in San Clemente? Is that disgusting or what? Did you read about that? Do you see the pictures of these Marines in fetal positions when a bunch of youth are kicking these guys down at San Clemente Pier? Is this disgusting? By the way, do you think violence is on the increase in our society? This is a seriously sad place. Gun violence happening? See, here's the deal. Just FYI. America, the founding fathers of our country said that our Constitution was written for a moral, religious people. It's completely inadequate to the governance of any other. Because no laws can govern the human heart. This is where God governs the human heart. Just because you make a law saying it's against the law to murder, guess what people do anyway? They murder from their heart. Jesus says from the heart, every evil desire comes out. The founding fathers of this country said that our Constitution was written for a religious, moral people because only God is the one that governs the human heart. Laws can't do it. God does. Are we close? People, June is Pride Month. Target hired a individual to create clothing for the, you know, the gay community. Praise the Lord. They made bathing suits and clothes for infants and children. And that's what it is. The really disgusting part is they hired the designer who's a Satanist. And he's created children's clothing of 666. So Pride Adult Drag Queen Bible Girl 666. Short sleeve t-shirt gray. You want to order that? Go on Target's site today and you can order this for your child. Satanic. Sick. Does anyone know what Satan's about? You guys want to read about Satan? Go check out the class afterwards. The number of the beast? Is this a problem? Or how about the Los Angeles Dodgers? How about this one? You guys have read this one? You see this? The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence is an LGBTQ activist group of biological men who dressed up like nuns and imitate sex acts on crosses. Is that offensive?
Yes.
And they're to be honored at Dodger Stadium on June the 6th. I wonder how Jesus feels about that. Are we close? God bless Clayton Kershaw. If you guys are... Clayton Kershaw is a brother in Jesus, and he's their pitcher, and he's so offended. He's like, how can you hire people to come here or have them come, and we're going to honor these people as positive role models in our community who mocks my faith and my Jesus, and you're going to bring them up and honor them? Please do not misunderstand me here. I do not hate gay people. I have friends who are gay people. We have wonderful conversations about Jesus. Even my friends who are gay are offended by this. Even my friends are offended by this. They told me that. If this is where we are, where will this end? I feel like I've been living in the Twilight Zone since COVID. Are you kidding me? Are we close? You know what? The world that you and I are living in right now is exactly what Jesus said it was supposed to look like when he comes again. That's why we're reading the book of Revelation. There's a time, people, when God says he can no longer tolerate what's happening on the planet. And I have to deal with this. I just can't deal with this any longer. Are we close? It's been 75 years since the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which is a miracle. People, the days that we are living in are unfolding just like Jesus said they would before his return in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21, which we've been talking about. The prophecies of the last days are being fulfilled at a breathtaking pace. Just go to Mike's class. Are we close? People, these are the days when you want to stay real close to Jesus and keep looking up. And we need to keep celebrating that he is so patient. Jesus is incredibly patient. Don't you agree? Lately, as I've been watching what's in the world, I've been meditating on a scripture, and I want to close with this one. The Apostle Peter writes in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. I'm just going to... Peter says that in the last days or the times before Jesus is coming, he writes about this. This is what it says. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, or the days that are at the end before the coming of Messiah, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, sisters of perpetual indulgence. Right? And they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens and came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was judged by Noah, right? The same word, the same present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. That's the book of Revelation, FYI. That's starting in verse 6 and all the way through. By the way, you're kept from that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't he good? I don't want any part of that. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping with his promises, as some understand slowness. Here it is. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The patience of Jesus is unbelievable. The only reason why God, he's patient with humanity. He doesn't want any to perish and all to come to repentance. And yet there's this judgment that how long can I allow this to happen on planet Earth? But I want people to come, but how long can I commit? There's this teeter-totter. When I read that passage, I see the love of God with this judgment of God, and how long can I permit this? That is, I can't. He is an incredibly patient being. Are you a patient person? Do you know that Jesus is the most patient individual that ever walked on planet Earth? And yet, when you read his life, there are days when Jesus, his patience ran thin. On Monday, he goes down into the temple and he flips over the tables. It says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a bunch of robbers. His patience ran thin, people. I can't do this anymore. Or on Tuesday, when you read Jesus and he starts letting loose to the religious leaders of the day, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. 7 times he calls them hypocrites publicly at the temple. You hypocrites. He's a very patient person. But when you read Jesus, there are times when God's patience runs thin. I'm done. And since Jesus is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, is there times in the Old Testament when we read where God's patience had just run a bit thin? Like the days of Sodom, I can't do this anymore. Or the days of Noah, I can't do this anymore. There's days when God just says, I can't, it's over. There's a day coming on earth when God's going to say it's over. What are you and I to do today? Look what Jesus said at the rest of this letter to this church, to this Jewish congregation at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, 10 through 13. He says, since you have kept my command and endured patiently. Jesus is patient. You know what Jesus wants you to do? Endure patiently to now, today. Endure patiently. If people hate you, love them back. If people spew at you, do not return that. Be kind. Be loving. Speak truth. Be patient. You see the sisters of perpetual indulgence, and I look at them and part of me gets angry, like, how dare you? And you know, then I begin thinking, these people just are lost. These people need Jesus, and they are totally damaged, depraved, beyond understanding. They're going to stand before the Lord one day. Do you know every knee will bow? The two dudes on that picture, one day they're going to kneel before a holy God and go, I got that wrong. You don't hate them. You pray for them. You love them. you be patient with them. Don't fight back, at least in the flesh. You pray. Revelation 10, 3, 10 through 13. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. And we say, Amen. I am coming soon, Jesus says. Hold on to what you have, right? That open door that's been opened to you. Hold on to that door. No one can take Jesus from you. Keep that door open. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. It's this Olympic wreath. You know when an Olympian runs the race well and he gets that crown? Don't let anyone steal that crown. You guys, run the race well. People are going to be mean to you. Keep loving them. Run the race of Jesus well. Just keep loving. Don't let anyone steal that from you, right? The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down. You read Revelation, there's a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, right? Which is coming down out of the heavens from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Dude, there's just nothing but heavenly rewards waiting for those that continue to follow Christ. Jesus says, keep going to the church in Philadelphia. I know you've been kicked out, but they can't take me from you, man. And someday they're going to see that they were wrong and that I have loved you. And by the way, church in Philadelphia, there's a really bad time coming on planet Earth, a time of great judgment. Think of the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. But FYI, guess what? I will keep you from this hour of testing. How's he going to do that? With the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to Mike's class. I love it. Hold the line. Be patient. Keep following me. Don't let anyone rip you off of who you are and who I am and what I mean in your life. Amen? Press on, right? Last note, God says, God calls us to be patient with people until he comes. That's really hard, FYI. Because I get angry. How dare you say that to my Jesus? And I hear Jesus going, Frank, I can handle these people. I don't need you to fight for me. Frank, just stand down. I'm going to fight for you, Jesus. Peter, put away the sword, man. I can call down 10 legions of angels. Just stop it. Be patient. It's okay. Just keep loving these people and giving them truth. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. God is holy and just. The only way you get to heaven is through the Messiah. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that removes sins from your life. You don't, and no one else can. He's the one that purchases your way into eternity. By his chastising, we are all healed. All of us in this room need Christ. And none of you wants any part of the book of Revelation. It's like a horror novel. That's what Terry said in our men's retreat. He goes, when I read the book of Revelation, it's like a horror book. A third of the world population wiped out by war. One third. How many billions of people are in the world right now? Imagine a third of them annihilated by war. Imagine a third of the world population wiped out by pestilence and famine. Billions of people. Judgment on the earth. Do you want any part of this? Then follow him. He's the one. You need Jesus. You love him. You accept him. You embrace him. You follow him. And he is your life. He is your salvation now and into eternity. Amen? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus in your life, then you need to know what I did in the fall of 1985. After skeptically reading Jesus, trying to prove him wrong, I bowed my knee and my prayer of faith was, Jesus, I think you're real. How's that for faith? That's pathetic, right? Mustard seed. mustard seed faith. Jesus, I think you're real, and I want you to come into my life. That was my prayer. If you've never accepted Christ, you really need him more than you even realize. Because apart from him, you are lost. Apart from him, the wrath of God abides upon you. Jesus came to protect you and to embrace you and to save you from this world, to cleanse you. He loves you. He died for you. He lives for you. He arose from the dead for you. He's coming back for you. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's yours. Embrace him, accept him, and love him. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
He needs to be the cornerstone of our life. Now, today. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I ask, Lord God, that as you spoke to that church at Philadelphia 2,000 years ago, Jesus, would that same message that you spoke to them, would you speak into our hearts today? Would you remind us all in this room once again, God, of the beautiful doors that you've opened for us to walk through? And we are so foolish to not walk through them. I pray, Lord God, that you would just encourage us this morning. As we see the things that are happening in the world, God, that we would look up and realize that your time draws near every day, one day closer. God, I pray that you would help us to love and care for the people in our lives that don't know you yet. Help us, God, to be a good witness of the love of Jesus to our families and our neighbors and our communities. God, help us, God, to represent you well like those Messianic Jews so long ago did in Tiberias, God. They were persecuted and they were beat down, and yet they just kept smiling and they kept loving people in the name of Christ, even when no one treated them fairly. They just kept going. God, help us to keep going and be patient in the days in which we live. We pray that you would do this through the power of your Spirit that dwells within us. And we ask this now in the most holy name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say,
amen.
Would you stand with us as we